Now, what do you write about then if you're going to be a male writer writing things? It doesn't have to be advice and spiritual guidance and, you know, how to handle your money or sports or something like that. There's so many topics and things. And I think, frankly, in the secular world, they are more empowered to write about a broader category, science, mathematics, politics, social science, anything, you know, just pick topics that that they could address. But seemingly in the Christian world, we have to teach the Bible, or we need to give people advice on how to improve their lives. And I think there's far more creative ways to reach men.
Hey guys, welcome back to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous masculinity in the light of the gospel. My name is Mike Hatch, and I am the National Relationship Generator for CLC, and I am joined, as usual, by my co-host, author, and speaker, Chris Bollinger. Our guest today is Dan Balow. He is a literary agent with the Steve Lobby Agency. And Dan has been in Christian publishing since 1983, and over the years has been involved in the business side of the industry, like marketing and sales, etc. He spent the early 90s to the mid-2000s at Tyndale House Publishers, where Dan developed a wide-ranging perspective on the industry, taken from involvement with hundreds of authors, thousands of books, and a love for the business. He has served on several national and international Christian publishing boards, and we're really humbled for the opportunity to have him today and to talk about the publishing industry, but specifically about the shortage of men's resources being produced by Christian publishers today. Dan shares with us that this actually is providing opportunities for those men who may want to enter the publishing industry and write for other men. So if you're an aspiring author, this episode could give you some really great perspective into the industry, and I know it's going to give you some motivation to maybe create your own resource for men. Now at CLC, of course, we have no shortage of resources, especially as it relates to men's discipleship. And if you would like more information about that, shoot me an email at mhatch@clchq.org. You can also go onto our website at www.clchq.org just to learn more about our organization and some of the resources we do offer for men's discipleship. Again, one of the joys of my role in CLC is getting to meet with hundreds of pastors and consulting with churches all over the country about men's discipleship. So feel free to reach out. I'd love to talk with you. If you're in the area, maybe we grab lunch or coffee, or at the very least, we can set up a Zoom call. Once again, thank you for joining us, and let's go ahead and jump into our interview now with Dan Balow. Dan Balow, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast.
Appreciate it. Great to be here.
Yeah, it's great to have you, man. So first of all, as we do with all of our guests, we want to start out with your fence post story, a little bit about your faith journey. And for those who might be listening for the first time and don't know what that means, just picture a fence along a property, and you've got the horizontal pieces, but you got those vertical parts that hold up the horizontal pieces. And those vertical pieces or posts represent significant moments in your life or significant people who've influenced you and kind of made you who you are today. And so, Dan, we're excited to hear a little bit about your story before we move on to this really relevant topic, by the way, about men's resources and maybe the lack thereof. Mm-hmm. So Dan, share with us a little bit about your story, maybe some fence posts.
Well, I think that's a very interesting metaphor that you use to explain it, because I've thought about that frequently, about how there's certain things that hold your life together and you sort of set your... You know, you set that post down and things like that. So that's a great metaphor. So I congratulate you on using that. I grew up in a Christian family. We went to church. That's a simple overall thing that I think it's very, you know, everybody can kind of know that your life wasn't overly chaotic. It was, I had a mom and dad that my dad went to work for the railroad and my mom stayed home with us kids. And, you know, we grew up in the 50s and 60s. And so it was a, wasn't idyllic by any, but it was nothing wasn't horrible, and we had food and we had shelter and things like that. But, recently, about last year, my first fence post I'll show talk about a little bit is my dad. He passed away last year. He was 90, mm-hmm. and you know, you don't oftentimes you don't realize what your fence posts are until after the fact, you know, like you look back, yeah. and because we're not omniscient like God, we don't know what God is doing in our lives. And so it's really later in your life that you understand what your true fence posts are. And so I hesitate on because there's a lot of things that we go through that, you know, oh, this is going to be a defining moment in my life. And it's like, no, it wasn't, you know, it's like,
that's a great point.
Your first date with this certain girl, it's like, this is the most important, and she doesn't even remember your name anymore, you know, that kind of stuff. So, but the, my dad passed away last year and all that. And so I actually learned, you know, I had a long, good relationship with my dad, nothing wrong there, but, after the fact, I decided I was going to speak at his memorial service. And so I did a lot more investigating of things because I had access to all of his papers and other types of things. And, you know, I found out why he didn't want us to have a dog when we were growing up, you know, about how he really felt about the army in the early 50s, you know, and things like that. And just stuff that was formative to him, you know, and all that. But, and so it was good to sort of go back and all that. I wish he would have explained, he could have been more open, you know, about all those things to us as growing up kids, but you know, I was able to figure that stuff out on my own and all that. But interesting. I went to the next fence post, I guess, is I went to Wheaton College after in Illinois after high school, and realized, and I very quickly, I had no idea what they were talking about there, because I had grown up in a Christian. I'd been interviewed. I filled out all the papers and the questionnaires and everything else, and I had no idea what they were talking about when they were talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and, you know, having him Lord of your life and things like that. And so I knew a lot about God and Jesus. And so you can pass the test if that's what the test is, but you know, it's like, you don't do that. So I'm in one of my first classes. There was a Wheaton College had a thing called Christ and Culture. And it was, I remember the room, I remember where I was sitting and everything else. And the professor at the time, he was explaining it as an intro course to freshmen about Martin Luther and about how he was tormented, about what it would take to be accepted by God. And he realized that there was nothing he could do to be accepted by God. You were accepted. God paid the price. You know, Jesus Christ died for us. He did all these things. And that moment, early October 1974, I accepted Christ in my Christ and Culture class at Wheaton College. But, you know, you don't talk about that a lot because you're supposed to, that would look bad, right, on the people that let me into the school, that not being a Christian. And because I wasn't on the football team and I wasn't on the basketball team. And those were usually the guys that got in without knowing Jesus. But we'll put that in there.
Great.
You know what, 40, back a number of years ago, it was 40 years after the fact, I tracked down that professor, and he had long retired. He was pastoring in Pennsylvania, kind of over in the eastern part of Pennsylvania, be a man about 80 years old. And I just found his email address, and I sent him an email and said, you don't remember me, but 40 years ago this week, I accepted Christ in your Christ and Culture class at Wheaton College. He wrote me right back, made his day. We set up a little, you know, went back and forth a couple of times on email and all this. And I look back, he was one of my fence posts, you know, and all that, because there was no personal connection there. He was a teacher, but he clearly explained the gospel to me, right, and I was wide open to it. So that was kind of a fun moment there.
Real quick, Dan, yeah. I just want to really quick interject this, because I think this is, I love that. And it's something that I've, has been on my heart for a long time, and is the difference between knowing about God or knowing God and God knowing you. Yeah. And actually, Paul makes this distinction in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he says, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God. And it's interesting because he makes this distinction that there's something significant about not just knowing God, but him actually knowing you.
Right.
And that seems to be a theme that played out in your life. That's beautiful, man.
Yeah, Yeah, I actually think I've and this isn't some weird thing that makes is supposed to make anybody feel uncomfortable, but I actually think we should stop asking people if they know Jesus, and we should start asking, does Jesus know you?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's that. Like, because it's, that is what it is, you know, in Matthew right. 7, you know, Christ actually uses that same thing. I never knew you, you know, and all this.
Yeah.
And so of course he knows the hairs, number of hairs on your head and all the things about you and the sparrow right. and on and on and on. But the fact is that, I can know a lot about a football player or a celebrity, but they wouldn't know you from Adam, you know, that type of stuff. So,
definitely.
You know, I worked in the Christian publishing world since 1983, and I knew a lot of Christian authors and Christian leaders, things like that. Knew about them, I guess. I mean, there would be some that I got closer to than others because of the type of work that I was doing. But one of the more dramatic fence posts in my life was I worked for 14 years with Tyndale House Publishers and got to know Ken Taylor, who was the founder of Tyndale House. He was the guy that paraphrased the Living Bible. A lot of people, that was the first Bible they ever read, you know, and all this. He passed away in 2005, but I, you know, was able to work with him for 13, 14 years and got to know him. And, you know, he was a godly man who just wanted to serve the Lord. And one of the lessons he taught me was, as he taught everybody around him, is that, you know, he says, if we have time to meet, we have time to pray about it, you know. And so every meeting he would say, you know, everybody knew that before every meeting, you would just pray for God's wisdom would be in this meeting and all that. And so so I always remember that. And so looking back, that was a real fence post in my life as well. Another fence post, and I didn't realize how until much later how much this affected me. But in 2006, I had the opportunity to go to Africa and traveling around a little bit and went to a few of the countries, and we were in Nigeria, and I met for dinner. We were at a missionary's house, and they introduced this elderly Nigerian man who, and he, you know, nice to meet you. I'm Dan. Da 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 da. And then he starts telling his very brief story, and his wife had been killed by Islamic extremists. And he decided that that was God telling him that he needed to preach the gospel to the Muslims. So he was devoting the rest of his life to just going directly into Muslim villages and preaching Christ in the open air and whoever would listen and all that. And you knew he was risking his life and all that. But it wasn't until later he realized, you know, do I have that level of commitment to Christ to do that? No, I don't.
Right.
And so you you hear things like that and you remember that. And I think that's just a very strong memory of mine. Another one I'll bring up, and I think this will resonate with this group in particular, but 10 years ago, I was working at an audiobook publishing company and working with that and had the opportunity to have lunch with Steve Farrar. And, you know, he's sort of one of the founding fathers of men's ministry in America. You know, he was real involved in the Promise Keepers things, wrote the book Point Man, you know, 30, 40 years ago, whatever it was. And, you know, great time. He was asking about my church and what we did for men's ministry and this and that and the other. We talked a little business about audiobooks and different things he was doing, had a nice lunch and all that. But, you know, recently he passed away back in February. He preached at he was the men's ministry pastor at Chuck Swindoll's church down in Frisco, Texas, and preached on the 16th of February, and he died on the 19th of February.
Oh boy!
Preached from the gospel, and he passed away 3 days later. Just passed away at night, late in the evening, and you know, what a great man. I mean, he was, he had a great memorial service a number of weeks ago from this taping, but, you know, Dr. Stu Weber was there, you know, giving his remembrances of stuff, and it's all online. You can check Steve Farrar, but, you know, great man of God, funny as anything, you know, guy you just want to hang with, you know, and tell stories with and all this, but loved Jesus, loved the Bible, loved to teach, loved to see men studying the Bible and all of this. And didn't realize till a lot later when I heard that he had passed away, you know, that, you know, he was a real motivator, because I'm very involved in my men's ministry at our church where I live. So Yeah, great people you just put through your whole life. And, one thing about being a Christian, the people you meet is that, and I think one of the explanations of Romans 8:28, where God works all things together for good, is that he even takes your sort of bad encounters, people that aren't the best, mm-hmm. And he redeems that. He teaches you about your faith through even things that maybe aren't the best, the people that lied to you, betrayed you, did different things, all of that is redeemed and turned for good. And so, later in your life, it's one of the benefits of being a little older, as I am, is that you begin to become, you're maybe a little bit more introspective about stuff, but, you maybe change what those fence posts were in your life later on when you see what was really important, what you really learned, right. And things like that. So that's my story.
Wow.
That's
great.
Thank
you, Dan. Thank you for sharing that, man. That is so helpful.
Dan, I've got a question for you based on your fence post story. You've been in the publishing industry now, what, 39 years, 38, 39 years?
Yeah, something like that. Thanks for reminding me, by the way. But that's I started when I was 11, so okay.
Exactly, so right. You're a child prodigy of Wheaton. So we're here today to talk primarily about books yep. for men, books yep. for Christian men. It's your industry. It's where you've worked. So it may be kind of a strange question, but how much have books affected you in your relationship with Jesus, in your Christian walk? You're surrounded by them all the time, and it's your job. But how much of an impact have they had in your life? And can you think of a couple books that have had a big impact?
Yeah, one of the bad parts of working in an industry is that you tend to view it more technically than emotionally, right. and so I'll take a book and I'll look to see, where was this printed? What's the price? Do they use both the ISBN 13 and ISBN 10 on the back? What's the category of the book? Things like that. And so
right.
you have to intentionally disengage from the sort of the professional technical side of things in order to fully appreciate something. But I've been affected by a wide variety of things because, it's not, while we're talking about men's resources in general, eventually we'll get around to that. But there's great books written by people all over the place, different countries, women that have written great novels, I've always appreciated various writers that really have some powerful things to say, and they've told some powerful stories. And so I don't want to communicate that, we need to shift away from something or make a, but people need to read broadly. They shouldn't just be reading one thing. I've read, secular books that on topics that I didn't know anything about, but I wanted to know about that. And I disagree with their premise and the way that they approached it, but at least you build that into your, mm-hmm. In your thought processes. You have a little bit of a knowledge of how the other side thinks, so things mm-hmm. like that. And it is, I think, a little bit of a danger these days, though, and maybe this is part of our conversation, is, I don't know if this is even a term, but I think there's a bit of identity publishing going on right mm. now. And that is, there's identity politics and identity, whatever it would be. But that, how they translate that into publishing, I don't want to communicate that only men should be writing to men or mm-hmm. only women should be writing to women, because frankly, most pastors are men and they are called to pastor a flock, which consists of men and women and old and young, teens and all of this. And so if we get too far down the road in the accepting sort of an identity approach to publishing, then you end up with a pretty narrow focus of things where, unless you're a 23-year-old female, you can't reach 23-year-old females, or they won't listen to you. And that's dangerous, especially when, as followers of Christ, we're older people are supposed to mentor younger people. That violates identity right there.
Right.
Men are called to preach the gospel to all nations and all people. Well, I'm not I'm not part of that nation. I'm not this. I'm not that. I have no standing to preach to that group. That's dangerous for Christians. And I've read, you know, novels, business books, leadership books, all sorts of things over the years. And maybe there isn't one thing that was defining in the way that I think about things, but except for the book Freakonomics. I loved the book Freakonomics. that was one of my favorites because I love to ask questions and delve behind data and information. So, but
yeah. Figuring out incentives for behavior and stuff. Oh yeah. I'm personally an economics buff. So I've read Freakonomics as well as many other economic books, which are really fascinating. Definitely.
Oh, sure. Sure.
So and
these days, you know, the ESG stuff is a real big deal in the publishing world. And that is got danger signs written all over it, you know, for that. So, yeah.
Amen.
It's major, major issues.
I agree. So really interesting. You just said something that kind of made me think there. You talked about how, you talked about how, you know, only certain authors, whether they be male or female, it might be assumed that they can only speak to their tribe or whatever. And that, but I also think there might be a bias on the other side. Like, because for me, if I'm just being honest, I can't remember the last book I've ever read written by a female. No, there's one that I started and haven't finished recently. It's an economics book actually from, you might know her. She's from Wheaton. I forget her name now, but anyways, Biblical Foundation for Business or something. Yep. But honestly, I may have a bias there. I may have a prejudice if I'm honest that like I look for books written by men.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, just a thought.
Yeah, it's very true, and you wonder how much of worldly thinking sort of creeps into what we do, and I think the key to sort of disengaging from that is an intentional one. Yeah. You know, you have to sort of, just like everything in our lives, a lot of times we have to fight our habits, our tendencies, our decisions to go, you know, to only do this or to only do that. You need to broaden your scope a little bit. So
that reminds me, Mike, when we interviewed David Instone Brewer a couple of weeks ago, and we were trying to delve into, okay, how can we really understand the Bible better? How can we look into the context, you know, the cultures where Jesus was speaking, you know, who was he speaking to and what did they think and what was he trying to change in their thinking? And David said that one of the best things we could do is to read novels that were set in the first century. And I think his favorite author was a female who writes mystery novels with a protagonist that is a Roman investigator or something. And it just struck me as so odd, but so right that, you know, that we would glean a lot of cultural stuff just from a well-written novel that was set in that time period. So I just, what Dan said made me think of that, you know, I should be, and I'm starting to read more novels now just for personal pleasure. I mean, I enjoy reading Christian books, you know, Christian living and apologetics and so on, but I'm just reading well-written mystery novels right now because I enjoy it. And I don't think it means anything for my faith. It just, you know, it's just something I enjoy. So I'm glad to hear, Dan, that you still read for pleasure, because I remember there have been times in my life where I was reading so much for work that I just didn't feel like reading anymore. But it sounds like you still read for pleasure, which is great.
I try.
Yeah. So
all right, go ahead, Mike.
Okay. The point of our conversation today is to talk about men's resources and really the lack thereof. And I think I said before we started recording this, that as someone who was in the men's pastor at a larger church here in Pittsburgh for seven and a half years, I was kind of saturated with what men's resources were out there. And there were probably, I can say, 2 to 3 that I would trust, I put it that way. And then I would say I could, but it did feel like though they're at least, and again, maybe it's because of my limited perspective, because I was in the industry, it felt like there was a lot of resources, But again, from my perspective, a lot of resources to sort through, separating the the chaff from the wheat. But Dan, you've got a bigger perspective, which I'm really excited to tap into from the publishing perspective there. And you would assert that there is a lack of men's resources out there, whether it be books or workbooks, whatever it could be. Tell us a little bit about, if you wouldn't mind, what brought you to that conclusion? What were some of the things that you're seeing in the publishing world that convinces you of that?
Well, you can't work in publishing for very long before you realize that there is just risk, financial risk, endemic throughout the entire process. I mean, everything is done. Publishers, the types of larger publishers, are investors in books, and they look at what this project will maybe earn this amount of money, even if it's a ministry, even if it's a nonprofit. That if you want to be good stewards of the money, you want to make sure you recoup the money you put into something. And so there isn't anything nefarious under all of this. I think it's a casual men's ministry materials or men's products are a casualty of intense stewardship of finances and a decision to, we want to do the best and we want to focus on doing what will sell and sustain the company and be able to do that. The problem with that is that you're never going to be risk-free completely, but also you can go so far on the risk level. I mean, any kind of anybody who's involved in investments or any kind of thing, there's a scale. And no matter what industry you're in, if you have a lawyer who's advising you about something, they'll say, well, this one's a little closer to the edge legally, and this one steers you clear of that. There's always a range of decisions to be made. And in publishing, they've now decided, virtually the entire industry is focused on how to maximize ministry to women. Another major publisher just recently announced, a whole new imprint of books just for women, and all of this. And that's great, but it's more a result of just, they want to be good stewardships of what God has given to them. And so therefore it's understandable. There's nothing nefarious about this, but in the secular world, they tend to be a little bit more, they do more risky stuff. And so they tend to allow people to write about more broadly, in the Christian world, there's a few books that have been written about, maybe men's issues, sports or this or outdoor type stuff, more like kind of like John Eldridge kind of stuff, be real out there type of guys and all that. But it's so few compared to the thousands of books that are written for women and the 12 written for men, that kind of thing. And so there's very little out there for it. But I think it's far more of a result of the fact that the publishers want to be good stewards. And so they look at the market, they look at where the who's buying the books, and they aim their efforts towards them. And so there's, but
so then would you say that, yeah. So when you say that a lot of publishers maybe has there been a lot of money lost in men's publishing that it creates a deterrent?
No, I mean, I think it's far more the fact that it's obvious where the money is to be made. It's not that they've tried it before, they went down this road and they tried it. It's just that, whoa, we did a book on that years ago. That there's several interesting thing about publishing is that there's a few categories of product where if you did one book on that subject and it didn't work, like you give up on it. We did a book on how to share your faith, more openly, and it didn't sell well, so we're not going to publish another book on how to share your faith. Well, publishing is about you're always doing things that aren't really new under the sun. Your principles on living, having a better marriage or being a better parent. I mean, there's always things like that. But for some reason, it's just become, they didn't fail. It's just that there's nothing, the options are few. There's fewer and fewer writers. When you depress a certain area, then people stop writing to that area. So I'm actually starting to more work on the supply side of the of the equation here, you know, where I'm trying to encourage more men should write more broadly about stuff. What do you write about then if you're going to be a male writer writing to things? It doesn't have to be advice and spiritual guidance and, you know, how to handle your money or sports or something like that. There's so many topics and things. And I think, frankly, in the secular world, they are more empowered to write about a broader category, science, mathematics, politics, social science, anything, you know, just pick topics that that they could address. But seemingly in the Christian world, we have to teach the Bible, or we need to give people advice on how to improve their lives. And I think there's far more creative ways to reach men.
Dan, before we started recording, you mentioned the percentage of buyers of books that are women versus men. And I think you gave a rough estimate of about 75%. So three out of four buyers of books are women.
Right.
I want to ask you a couple of questions about that. So that's for Christian books, right? So,
yeah, right. And heavily, for all books, it would be a little less than that.
But okay, I was going to ask you that. Yeah, so, yeah, okay, yeah. So for non-Christian books, it's still skewed toward women, but yes, maybe not quite as heavily.
Right, right.
Okay. And I'm not sure you know the answer to this, but on the Christian book side, has it always been this way? I mean, has it always been 75%, or do you think that it's more women purchasing books now than used to be the case?
I think there was it's always been the case that more women have bought books, you know, okay, than men, because back in the day when you didn't have the online component,
right,
of purchasing, you know, having to go into a store and do that, men were far less apt to do that kind of
okay
thing, go into a Christian store or go into something like that. But there was, but it's been, yeah, it's always been a little skewed towards that, but it wasn't until the publishers really, what's alarming to me is how the publishers have basically given up on books for men and are now basically looking, things are either for all Christians or for women. And so okay, there's very little targeted just for men because they say it doesn't work. Well, there's never really been a major effort to reach men either, you know, on things. And of course, anytime you make sort of a grandiose, broad statement, general statement, someone will bring up, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, there's thousands of Christian books published every year. And so bringing up the five exceptions or the 12 exceptions does not mean that the generality isn't in place, you know,
right,
and things
right
like that. So I'm maybe overstating some things or making it sound like it's, you know, like a huge problem, but it's more reality as to what is done. Women buy more books than men. In fact, a lot of men's books are bought by women and given to the men in their lives. And so,
right,
but you know, I think that'll always work out well when How to Be a Better Dad is bought by the mother and given to the husband as a gift. That'll work well. Yeah.
Right.
That's a great point.
So the buying patterns haven't changed dramatically.
No.
In the past 10, 20 years, your concern is more that the perception in the industry is that, you know, these are kind of set in stone now. And because the industry, like all industries, is cognizant of risk and wanting to avoid right risk, it's now perceived as risky. In other words, men's books have always been kind of seen as a niche, but now it's, you know, well, is it worth the risk to go after that niche, or should we just stay in the big pool? You know, there's the little pool and the big pool. Let's just offer more for the big pool and we'll have a better chance of making more money over there.
Right, right. Yeah, it's there are stewardship decisions
right
here. You know, just like any business, like you wouldn't, you were going to start a business on Main Street in your town, you know, it wouldn't be you'd have to make a decision pretty early on. Are you going to be a real niche business that targets a very small category of people, or are you going to be more broadly interested, you know, to people. So it's understandable, but.
Right. And there's been some successes there. I mean, you mentioned Eldridge. I read Wild at Heart. Mm-hmm. Oh, gosh. Over 15 years ago. And I remember the first time I read it, I didn't really like it. Yeah. Because I thought that it was about this, you know, you got to be a rugged man. You got to be an outdoor man, you know. But then I found out that Eldridge was a former actor. Yeah. And it changed my perception of the book. I realized that he was writing for an audience that... was a big audience, which was a lot of men, not just a particular type of man. But I assume there's been other success stories in the industry other than him, but what's the perception in the industry of Eldridge and others who have had some success there? Was it just that is there a formula? Is there a way to reach men? Or,
you know, looking back on my years in publishing and all that, whenever somebody tries to figure something out in a scientific or business way, like we're gonna write down the pros and the cons, we're gonna do a checklist, we're gonna do this kind of stuff, they never work because the secret sauce in everything is sort of the creative inspiration that pops up. You know, and so what a lot of I'm doing is just trying to get people thinking along those lines, you know, that we're not going to research our way out of this. We're not going to strategize our way out of this. There's a creative spark that goes on there. Frankly, I think, for instance, like Tony Evans out of Texas, you know, Kingdom Man, perfect. Mm-hmm. That's like the perfect men's title, you know, and all this and all of the other follow-ups that he's done on that, you know, some of the other speakers, there's great stuff being done for men out there and all that. I'm just saying there needs to be a lot more. There needs to be more variety, and there needs to be a wider variety of topics, bringing a Christian perspective to men on a wide variety of things. Because I think men are getting chewed up these days, and we're getting chewed up by the secular world because men are a fluid group. Like, we could be a man today, we might not be tomorrow. In the Christian world, we're getting confusing messages on what a Christian man is. And then the fact that men are generally they don't go around collecting deep friends that they can share their hearts with. You got this combination of confusion and discouragement and loneliness all built into things. And we've got to fight that. And we need to look at who the enemy is, and we need to go after it. And I think there is we need to bring a Christian's perspective to all of life. And so what does that tell you about what to write about? Everything. Write about anything, but from a Christian worldview. So.
Wow. That is really well said. I appreciate you sharing like your perspective on men and where they are today. What you just shared is very similar to what we're on the same page there in terms of what men are struggling with today. But it's interesting. So what I heard you say was the inspiration. It's as if there's a more tangible reason for successful men's books, if you will, than the research and science and like nuts and bolts of it. Is that kind of what I'm hearing you say? Like there's something more, maybe Holy Spirit led. I don't know.
Yeah. But there's also recognition that men and women are different and all this. Mm-hmm. Like, for instance, I got into a conversation with an editor at a publisher recently, and we were talking about a men's target book that we were working on. And there are some things in the works. And so there's but I think there needs to be a lot more. But for instance, we were talking about if you have a devotional thought in a woman's target book, you might have a devotional thought, and then on the right-hand side of the page spread, you would have lines where you could journal about your thoughts about what you read about over here. You know, men look at a blank page and what am I supposed to do with this? You know, what do you want from me? You know, that kind of thing. So we were laughing about it a little bit, but you know, we ended up coming to the point of like, all right, at the end of this devotional, you say, you actually have like a guided question. Like, what's one thing you can do after reading this today? What's one thing that you could do today to implement this in your life or to grow closer to God, you know, this way. And so it's like a guided thing. And then you write down two lines of something maybe that, that you might want to do. There's differences between how men and women think. And the mistake we make is thinking that everybody's homogeneous and everybody thinks alike or should think alike or whatever it is. We aren't. Men are different than women. They process things differently. And it's just a recognition of that fact. And it does affect the way you write and the way that you execute a book.
It sounds to me, I mean, I'm a former entrepreneur. Mike's an entrepreneur. Sounds like, Dan, you've done some entrepreneurial things. It sounds to me like an opportunity. I mean, if you want to view things, you know, there's never a problem, right? It's always a challenge or an opportunity in the business world. So it sounds like there are opportunities for entrepreneurial-minded writers and maybe some small publishers to embrace this and say, okay, you know, yeah, we'll take on some risk. You know, I think it's probably tougher for a big publisher because, you know, they've got a lot of stuff going on taking on a large cost or a large risk for an uncertain niche market, it's just not going to do it.
No,
but you're right. And that's why I became an entrepreneur, because the big company I was working for didn't want a piece of what they viewed as a niche market. So five of us took it on and made a successful business. I think that's the mindset that's needed. And in your blog post, and we'll post your blog post in the show notes, because that's how I first connected with you. I thought what you had to say was great. Just, you know, you mentioned the discouragement, confusion, and loneliness or isolation of men. I mean, that's like Mike said, we talk about that every week. Men are isolated. They're, you know, but I think if there were resources that brought men together, then you'd kill two birds with one stone.
Right.
Because you'd be encouraging men and you'd also be connecting men.
Right.
To me, it seems like opportunity.
Right. And you know, stories are the way that, you know, when you address a certain problem, you oftentimes don't need to address the problem directly. That's maybe this is a guy thing. I don't know. But, you know, we'll listen, we'll read a story about a football game and how the coach motivated his players. And if you're a football person, and, you know, and that will teach us multiple lessons that you just learned through that process of the climax of the game and how they dealt with adversity and how they did this and how they did that. And that meant a lot. I'll tell you a very, very fast story here and all that explain difference between men and women and on things. Very close to where you guys are. My wife and I were visiting the Pro Football Hall of Fame over in Canton, Ohio.
Close to where I live. Yeah.
Yes. So
we're sitting in there and they do this pretty much every day, or maybe it's every Saturday or something. I've only been there a few times and they've done it each time, but it was always on a Saturday. So maybe a Saturday, but you're taking a little tour around the place and they'll haul out some things from their archives and say, what is this? Anybody have an idea what this is? There'd be some artifact from football connected. And and what they hauled out this particular day was a piece of electronics that looked like it had a couple of buttons on it and all that. And they showed it and they said, anybody have any idea what this was? Nobody had any idea. And then they started telling the story about it. And it was in Pittsburgh, before they tore down Three Rivers Stadium, they took some artifacts, some stuff out of it, just junk and all that. And they thought this was a fun thing to take, but it was the buttons to the elevator that Art Rooney was in during the game for Franco Harris's Immaculate Reception game. He thought they were going to lose. So he got in the elevator was in the elevator, headed down to the locker room so that he could give them a little talk about, oh, we still love you. You guys tried hard. You played hard and all this. He was in the elevator when Franco Harris picks the ball up, and runs it in for a touchdown and all that. So he arrives in the locker room and he's expecting them to be down. And they've just won the most spectacular playoff game in the history of the NFL, you know, and all of this. He was in an elevator while that was going on. And this was the buttons that he pushed to get down to the locker room.
That's funny. Sit
there, I look at that, and I turn to my wife, says, "That is so cool. That never give up, never give up." And she looks at me and goes, "That is the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my entire life."
Just didn't connect with her.
What are you thinking? That is the dumbest thing I've heard. You know, and it's like, I still remember, oh my gosh, never give up. Never, ever give up. You know, it's like that kind of thing. So, okay.
Wow. I wonder if anybody's used that yet. Holy cow. That's if not, I may need to use it somewhere.
Yeah.
Chris, I call dibs on that.
You got to go see it firsthand though. You got to go to Canada and see it. Okay. You can't use somebody else's story.
That is amazing. That's a great, it's a great example, Dan, of something that like, and Chris, I know in your books that you use some of that often in your devotional that like, that grips men's hearts and connects with them. I just think those tangible pieces like that, that give men like a word, a picture, right? Or you know, an illustration just connects so well. Yeah.
I worked with a guy a long time ago, back when I was having one failed project after another. And this is another example of something that never came to fruition. But he talked about the power of story and how, you know, we love story because it's not just the story that we hear. It connects us. It connects us to those people that were in that story. It connects us to God. It connects us to our own story. And it was just, he gave a presentation at a conference that I sponsored and talked about how every story is the same story. And they're all the story of God and us. And it was just a fascinating presentation, but that's why I love story. That's why I try to tell little stories. You know, I don't think my story is terribly compelling, but I think other people's stories can make us realize our own story and connect us. And that's why I'm always hoping that men will share stories with other men, because it connects them as a group of men, but also connects them to our Savior. So, I hear that story and I think of all kinds of other stories, you know, which I won't tell now, but it sparks something in you that you want to share.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. And there's throughout scripture, you know, so much of commands of God and other kinds of things throughout, they really aren't as, I'm going to probably get in trouble for you saying this, but they're not as spiritual as you might think, you know, being strong and courageous. All the times that we're told to be that, be strong and courageous. That is a gritting your teeth, refusing to give up, and locking arms with other people to be, you know, and that's why I hear, you know, that we all need to be encouragers of one another and all that and all this. I think that's where we've softened that word to mean, you know, oh, you can do it. Mm. You know, there you go. And all this. No, that is to give someone courage. And how you encourage someone is a lot of, you know, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will never, you know, I will empower you. I will be with you until the end of the age. You know, it's all these kinds of stuff that should give you great courage. And so there's some sort of non-spiritual things, you know, well, I'm going to follow this precept from scripture. No, I'm not going to give up because I know God is not going to give up on me. So I'm not going to give up on him, and I'm not going to give up on this guy going through this difficult time either. So
amen, I think God tells Joshua, what is it, three times at the beginning of Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why did he tell him three times? I mean, there were probably some obvious reasons. I mean, he needed to hear it three times. He needed to hear from God directly, and because he was going to go through some incredibly rough stuff. And God told me three times, so I'm gonna do it. You know,
men were hard headed back then too.
Yeah.
Yep.
In need of encouragement.
So okay, so Dan, we're drawing near to kind of the end of our time here, but before we wrap up, I'm just curious: what men's resources come to the top for you? Rise to the top for you here recently? So like, if we're talking to guys right now who are. Some of these guys are in CLC groups. Some of these guys are found our podcast and may not be connected yet, but might really be interested in a resource that they could connect to right away. And there might be others who are thinking, I may want to create a resource. So
right.
I'm curious, what's your thought on some of the resources that maybe have been created that are really high quality?
You know, a lot of them are through ministries, because the ministry has the support basis under it and things like that. And so you have a lot of the, you know, iron sharpens iron and, you know, some of the other, you know, more men's target ministries. But I think it's even the way that some of the other resources are used can be, you know, you can take a study guide on Gospel of John and, you know, written by anybody, and just in the way that you discuss it and the way, you know, so there, it's that depth of stuff. So I think there's just a wide variety of uses of things. Again, I'm working on the supply side of things. I think what's out there right now, there is enough materials. There's enough good things. A lot of them are happening through specific ministries, you know, just different large churches create their own teaching and processes of things. You know, what I'm talking about in beyond that are just books written about using a Christian worldview about what we're going through right now. I've got a number of clients that I work with that are doing that. And I specifically look for, you know, male voices that speak to the issues that men have and things like that. So it's not just about Bible studies, which a lot of the men's ministries are working with, which is great. I think there's, you know, just pick a men's ministry they're creating their own resources, and that's fine. That covers that. But what I'm talking about is kind of that wider variety thing about, you know, let's write about, you know, from a man writing about history and an autobiography of this president or something. It just seems like there's the secular market has a lot wider bandwidth of creativity than in the Christian market. We always feel like we have to teach, or we have to, you know, show the biblical principles here directly on stuff. And I think, you know, just, you just look at a lot of different things. There's business and economics and leadership and biographies and things of great leaders and, you know, fiction, write about that and just have a bit of a, because male voices are different than women. We focus on different things. And so it's a broad thing, but I think there's enough resources out there right now through various ministries and other things to support at least that teaching side of things. But if we hope to broaden men's reading of books, there needs to be a more diverse topics that are talked about, you know, and
interesting. So it's not just writing two men about men, but topics through a men's with a Christian worldview through a men's perspective.
Right. Interesting. Right. And even just more men writing with a Christian perspective on things, or Christian worldview. Right. You know, just do that as opposed to that. So it's this isn't a problem that's going to be solved anytime soon.
Right.
It took us 40 years to get here. It'll take us 40 years to get out. You know, and so we're in a bit of a wilderness right now, I think, on all of this, but it'll be I think you just have to encourage people to think that way. And so if I can, you know, create a little bit more after all of my career and in my remaining years, if I can encourage more men to write just about anything, you know, just do it and see where it goes.
Well, I really appreciate your providing awareness of the topic in your blog posts and in your other activities, because I think that's half the battle, is just making people aware that there is a need, there's an opportunity for more resources, and that people can play a role, you know, whether it's writing, or I think we don't have to sneak into the Christian bookstore. Now, if there are, I mean, there's still a few in my area, but you know, we can buy stuff online now. We can talk about stuff online. So if you find a good resource, you can tell your buddies, you know, you can all read it together. You can share that information online and, I think help make some progress in there being more resources for men out there.
Yeah. Yep.
Great. Dan, thank you so much for being with us, man. So if
yeah,
folks
that was great.
Wanted to, yeah, if they want to follow you, or it sounds like you've got a blog, some resources, where can folks find you and read more of your stuff?
Well, the agency I work for, a literary agency, is Steve Lobby Agency, and just stevelobby.com, stevelaube.com. And there's contact information on there for me, and you can follow our blog. And Bob Hostetler is one of our agents. He has done a lot of work with Josh McDowell over the years. So he's a great, great guy. Tamla Murray is another one of our agents. She works a lot with fiction and some other things. And then Steve Lobby himself. We actually are having the agency's having a lot of fun right now because Steve Lobby represents the Babylon Bee and all the things that they're doing. And so we're passing around Babylon Bee stuff all the time. So we have a lot of fun with all of that. So it's film series The Chosen. We also represent them as well. And
wow.
So there's some great stuff being done out there right now. So we're having. It's a great, crazy time.
Yeah.
Man, I love the bee. Love the bee.
All right. Well, Dan, before we let you go, man, I'd love to just pray for you and your ministry and what you're up to, your family. And because I know that, you know, everybody, if you're engaged in any kind of ministry like you are, in terms of just being intentional about propagating the kingdom of God and encouraging material and things like that help bring forth the gospel, you got a target on your back, and Satan's constantly coming after you. So yeah, man, let me just pray for you as we close out. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Dan. Thank you. I'm inspired by his heart for men. I'm grateful, God, that he is an advocate for us as men and for male authors, Lord, in the industry. God, thank you for working through him, and may the power of your Holy Spirit continue to sustain him, energize him, Lord, motivate him, keep him inspired. Lord, I pray that you would encourage his heart, strengthen him in his mission that you've called him to, Lord. I pray that you protect his family, God, and as he serves, Lord, may he serve out of the abundance of what you pour into his heart. And Lord, may it just reach so many people. And God, we lift up this whole issue of men's resources and pray, God, that you would provide, you would raise up men to take on this challenge. And so we entrust that to you. And we entrust Dan and his ministry into your hands now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Dan.